I think I got it. Check. It's working. Is it working? Awesome. Can you hear me? All right. How's everybody doing? Good. Good. Praise God. What an awesome day to lift His name up and to lift mothers up too. Oh my goodness. It's been good this morning. Well, we're going to talk about joy. And what a joyful day it is. May every day be that way. And we're going to talk about joy in the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give this time to God, completely to God. God, we just love You. I thank You. You're amazing. You are holy, God. We just worship You. I am in awe right now in Your presence, God. And You're here with us right now. Your Spirit has poured into this place. God, You promised to be with us always. And I just thank You, Lord, for all You do. And I pray that my words, that the words that come out of my mouth are not mine, God. I pray they're Yours and they glorify You through the Holy Spirit because You deserve it, God. You are God of the universe. You're God of everything. And God, may You be blessed today. You deserve it. You are worthy of our adoration and our praise and our sacrifice and our everything that we do. You are worthy of it, God. I just thank You so much. And I just lift this time up to You. Redeem it, God, as Your own. In Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, we're going to be going over chapter 4 of Philippians. This is the last chapter of the book. And I'm not going to use my key. I'm going to use the clicker, actually. Okay, there we go. All right, so we're going to be going over this this chapter. I don't think I'm going to be able to go over the whole thing because there is so much packed in this chapter. So I'm going to go over some main points that I think that will help us all as Christians, that some of the things that I think we all struggle with, I know I struggle with. I struggled with them this week. And so, and last week and the week before that, I mean, it's a struggle to live for Christ and live for God because we have just brokenness inside of us that needs to be drawn out and cleansed and cleaned. God changes us, and I love that because we have the Holy Spirit within us. So, there's no handout, so take notes if you choose to. And then, I suggest read the book of Philippians. It's just such a beautiful book. It is a letter from Paul. It's just amazing. You just see God's heart through Paul's pen, and it's just awesome. I love it. So let's begin. Go to the next. There we go. So I'm going to start out. I think this first section, I don't know if I'm going to spend too much time on this because I believe we're pretty unified at this church, you know, and we stand together in this. I'm going to speak a little bit about it. Paul, in these first two chapters, these two women were kind of struggling to agree with each other, and we don't know what that is or why it was, but I love what Paul does. He gently asks maybe one of the leaders in the church to help them to agree with each other in the Lord. And I just wanted to say a big thing about unity. I think disputes and arguments within the church are no small matter to God, to the Lord. And Paul knew this. That is why he wanted to snip it in the bud immediately and put it out there before it got bad. Because, honestly, disunity in the church can really get bad. Disunity in an instant can take down a church. And I love the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 through 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant may not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must gently instruct. I like that, gently. That's what Paul does in the first two verses. He's gently doing this in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And I find that interesting that he says it's a trap. You know, arguments and disunity, it's a trap. And I think this is why God takes it so seriously, because it opens the door to slander, to gossip. And slander is basically talking bad about someone, just kind of making that person look bad because you're kind of biffed about something. Gossip, broken relationships, ruined churches, and it dishonors God's name. This is why the church can be so divided sometimes, and God's name can be blasphemed because of it. This is, I think, for unity, I think this is how we should look at it. This is what helps me how to look at it. There are two groups of thought. So, one hand, there's questionable matters. And the other, matters that have no question. The questionable is held in an open hand. Things like you have to speak in tongues to be saved, predestination versus free will, rock music versus reverent hymns, long hair, clothing, tattoos, alcohol, smoking, the rapture, Democrats versus Republicans, George Bush, and Obama. So all that stuff needs to be held in an open hand. And then, now on the other hand, needs to be held tightly in a closed fist, like clung onto. God is love. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Forgiveness for all sin, present, past, future. Saved by grace, not works. The Bible is the Word of God. And hell is real, and it's really hot, and forever is a very long time. So these things must be held in a tight fist. It's the foundation on which we stand on. And as a Christian, we can get so caught up in the open hand issues while the whole time Satan's eroding that foundation. And honestly, it boils down to spiritual maturity, you know, and I think that's why Paul is gentle in these matters and why God says to be gentle. It's because that person's changing. God will work on that person's heart. But we need to not stand back from the truth. And honestly, to be straight out, disunity with others in the church, especially our leaders, is flat out sin. And it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And I got to say, having questions is okay, but always questioning and always criticizing or judging is not okay. Because when you have questions, that's how you grow. You know, you have questions, grow. You grow, oh, that's it. And you grow. But always questioning, criticizing, judging, it's just like you're sitting in stagnant waters. You're not really wanting to grow. Christ-like maturity is being able to give in for the sake of unity, agreeing to disagree, and keeping love for your brother and sister as the goal. As Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for each other. I mean, that's how people will see Christ. And I love what he says in his prayer in John chapter 17. May they be brought to a complete unity to let the world know that you sent me, and he's speaking to his Father, and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's on Christ's heart, is unity of the church and churches, his body. As a church, we must be unified. And I believe the Rock Church, and I'll talk about this in a second, but the church, we must be unified. God has given us the task of being the body of Christ and displaying this to our families, friends, community, workplace, and ultimately the world. I like this quote from, I think it's Leonard Ravenhill. You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it. And I think that's done by unity of the body, of the church. Everybody working together for one cause. I think it's amazing. You know, there's so much joy in a church being unified. Everybody loves each other. Everybody's working to help each other and do things. And I just think it's amazing. Joy comes from being unified in the task or the mission. Or can I say the Great Commission? Being unified in this purpose brings joy. Seeing people, friends, family, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And watching them grow in love and trusting Him with their lives. This is that fire. You have people coming in that are broken and busted and just everything's crazy. And all of a sudden, boom, they meet Jesus. And Jesus is changing them. And they go back to their family members. They go back to their workplace. And they're like, what is going on? And I've seen that time and time again. And I know a lot of you have seen that. And that's it. That's the fire that's being lit. And I've heard in the past that that's the only way to describe God. God is an all-consuming fire. And may this church be known for that, to be that fire. Celebrating new life in Christ brings joy. That does. That brings me joy. I don't know about you, but when I see someone becoming new and changing, and Jesus is just up here, sister, that brings me joy just to see how Jesus is working in your life and ripping your faces off, and that makes me happy. And He does it to me too. And that's where joy comes from. Joy in the Lord. There is no greater cause than the cause of Christ, because it's eternal. Everything else is busted up, broken. Whatever you're running after on this earth, it's going to end. It's coming to an end. A new thing is coming. That's Christ's kingdom. Being part of His kingdom, we need to celebrate that we are a part of something huge. And words can't even describe it. We try to. I'm going to fail in these words because you have to experience it. Words can't really describe what God's doing. This is the abundant life that Christ speaks of. Ultimately, I think this church and God's body, at the end of the day, we want to be people that we want people to meet Jesus, grow in Jesus, be like Jesus, worship, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, die with Jesus, love Jesus, resurrect with Jesus, and live forever with Jesus. May we be known for that. It's all about Jesus. That is the primary. Everything else is secondary. As a church, let us never get caught up in the secondary issues. And I pray for that. It's all about Jesus. All right. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to go to the next verses. And, God gives us ammunition, such to make it through and to go through this life. He gives us the tools. And I love what Paul says, because this could be a crazy scripture to some people. They're like, what? What are you saying? Paul is saying in 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. And if anybody was like, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Rejoice, how can I? He says, and I say it again, and I will say it again, rejoice with exclamation point. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And I love this, because the Lord is near. As a Christian, honestly, why should we do this? First of all, I think what God has spoken in my heart about it is, as a Christian, this is one of the ways we spit and kick the enemy in the teeth. When we're rejoicing, we're praising God in the midst of our circumstances, when everything sucks around us, but we're like, God, I love you. You're amazing. This is a great day to worship God. And we're going through and we're rejoicing. The enemy's getting his face kicked in. That's how we battle. And the other reason is that as a human being, we do not deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is death, the Bible says. And because of Jesus, that is taken away from us. And I like what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and I don't want to get into this, but I was struck by something the other day, that because of God's mercy, we suffer. And I'll explain it real quick, because he'd be like, what? But because of God's mercy, we suffer. Because God, it says he's slow and patient, waiting that people will come to repentance. And this world sucks sometimes. And there's sin and wickedness and all these terrible things. But God uses it for good. And he's waiting for people to repent. He doesn't want to lose anybody. But because of that waiting to repent, these bad things are happening. But the beautiful thing of our holy God, who is perfect and everywhere and in everything, he uses that to change us. He's taken that evil and turned it into good. But so because of his mercy, because he's rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace. Oh, and that's such a beautiful word, you guys. You have been saved. Not by works, not by anything you do, but by God's grace. Meditating and resting in this gives us a reason to rejoice. In his word, just read his word and rest in it, meditate in it, and it gives you reason to rejoice no matter what your circumstances are. Because they're not going to last forever. If you're a Christian, they're not going to last forever. How we respond to life's trials affects our overall character. We need to realize that. And I want to just say right now, life sucks sometimes. It really does. And I know a lot of you can say that too. And to be human, to be a human being, is to suffer. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We got to start pointing the fingers back at us and stop pointing them at God. It's not God that does it. It's us that does it. Paul is saying you need to rejoice in the midst of your circumstances. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians down the road from Philippi. In 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, 16 through 18, he says, be joyful always. Always. That's hard to do, honestly. He's saying, always be joyful. Pray continually. Continually lift your requests to God. Continue that relationship between you and God. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you ever have a question, what is your will, God? What is your will? There it is right there. It's written out in God's word. It's written out right there. What's his will? To be joyful always and to pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. That is, you guys, honestly, would you say that's hard to do? Yeah. Paul gives no alternative here. If you want to be joyful in the midst of your circumstances, rejoice, Christian. Always rejoice. Be gentle and know that the Lord is in this. He's in your circumstances. He's there with you. Trust that, because there's hope in that. That's the beautiful thing. This, and it's cool because this is God's will for us in Christ. And I want to illustrate this with a story. I love this. This woman's life just blows my mind. It's just amazing what God did through this woman. Her name's Johnny Erickson Tada. And one hot day in July, this is from her testimony. One hot day in July, a July afternoon in 1967, Johnny Erickson Tada dove into a shallow lake and her life changed instantly. And forever on this earth. She suffered a spinal cord fracture that left her paralyzed from the neck down, without use of her hands or legs. Lying in her hospital bed, she tried desperately to make sense of her horrible turn of events. She begged friends to assist her in suicide. She asked her friends to slit her wrists, to dump pills down her throat, anything to end her misery. Well, I love this. This so-called tragedy has been used to minister to thousands over the world, all over the world, through books, audio recordings, video. And she also has a ministry of bringing donated wheelchairs and crutches to crippled people across the world. And she's bringing the love of Jesus to people across the world. And I want to play this little section of video for you guys of her talking. And it's amazing. Just look at the joy in her life. And she's at Dallas Theological Seminary. And she's talking to all these soon-to-be theologians, soon-to-be pastors, soon-to-be whatever. And she's talking, this woman that thought her life was meaningless now, wanted to kill herself, is talking and speaking in the lives of possible leaders in our churches. And it's amazing. So if you go ahead and play that video.
Well, welcome to the Theology of Suffering and Disability in the Church. Because I'm not going to skate on the surface this morning. My questions really are, get down and get dirty. And they're gut-wrenching. I mean, think of the times when suffering has ripped into your sanity, leaving you numb and bleeding. And you too ask, God, can this be your will? Steve said a very wise thing to me. He said, look, Johnny, think of Jesus Christ. I mean, there you've got the most God-forsaken man who ever lived. And if we can find answers for his life, they should be able to suffice for your life. So, Johnny, let me turn your question around. Do you think it was God's will for Jesus to suffer as he did? Do you think it was his will for Jesus to go to the cross? Well, I thought that's a stupid question. Of course it's Jesus' will, God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. And then he said something curious. He said, well, I want you to look at all the awful things that happened to Jesus on that cross. I mean, no doubt it was the devil who inspired Judas Iscariot to hand over the Savior for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And no doubt it was Pontius Pilate. Satan probably prodded him to hand down mock justice in order to gain political popularity. And no doubt it was the devil who inspired that mob to scream for Christ's crucifixion on the streets. And no doubt it was the devil who pushed those drunken soldiers to torture Jesus in the last hours of his life down here on this earth. How can any of that be God's will? Treason, injustice, murder, torture. He had me there because I could not conceive of those things being part of God's will. But then Steve did an interesting thing. He flipped open to Acts chapter 4, verse 28, and he read this special verse. These men did, that is, Judas Iscariot and Pontius Pilate and the mob in the streets and the drunken soldiers, these men did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And the world's worst murder suddenly becomes the world's only salvation. The devil slit his own throat when he instigated the crucifixion. And it's not like God made those people do those awful things. The sin was already in their hearts. God permits all sorts of things he doesn't approve of. He merely let out the rope so that they might fulfill their evil plans and wicked schemes. Perhaps the devil thought, I'm going to stop God's son dead in his tracks. No more of this ridiculous talk about redemption. But God's motive was to abort that devilish scheme and throw open the floodgates of heaven so that whosoever will might come in. God always aborts devilish schemes to serve his own ends and accomplish his own purposes. Johnny, my friend Steve said to me, and I've never forgotten his words, God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves.
Wow. Yeah, that woman, she said one other thing that really struck me, that that she would, the wheelchair she's in, she said she would never give it up for the world. I mean, honestly, in your circumstances, in the situation you struggle with right now, can you say that? Don't. If you're suffering right now, don't waste that suffering. It's precious. God will use it. Christian, God will use it in your life. God uses it for good, like He did with Jesus. Oh, I love this. Let's remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's also take comfort in what Jesus said in John 15:11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you." Just before His crucifixion, a little bit before His crucifixion, He said this. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." When faced with the choice of self-pity or rejoicing, let us respond with rejoicing. This other quote that says, I think it sums it up. It says, "By this, the purpose of my soul, my solemn, my determined choice to yield to God's supreme control, and in my every trial, rejoice." We can rejoice. God has the Holy Spirit. Christian, God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and He gives you the strength to rejoice in those circumstances. And there'll be a day that comes to end. And it's amazing because Paul's laying it out here. And in this next verse that comes up, I like what Paul says. And this is it. And I struggle with this sometimes. And I'm sure we all do. I don't even want to pretend that I don't. But it says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious." And we could also say worry. "Do not worry about anything. But in everything," once again, here we see it again, "by prayer and petition, pleading, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Christian, that is just, what a tool. What an amazing thing. God is, like she said, swung open the floodgates, ripped open the veil. And God says, "Come in to my throne room and speak to me about your worries and your anxiety." This is the tool. This is the way we do it. Be in relationship. Look to Christ. That's how we get past all those things that trouble us. I want to see if you can relate to this, some of you. When you get up in the morning, because this is what happens to me sometimes, and all of a sudden, a swarm of thoughts just flood into your mind. It's like a swarm of locusts is coming in to eat away the crops of your joy. Just flood in. And it's a total attack on your joy, and you're sitting there, "What I have to do at work, and what's going to happen when I get home from work? What am I going to do when I get home from work? Things you have to remember, things you can't remember, bills you have to pay, bills you can't pay, people you need to talk to, people you don't want to talk to, health problems, possible health problems, just all these things is flooding in." And what does God say through Paul? "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present these requests to God." Turn to God and give it to Him. And if you guys don't struggle with this, you will. Especially the young ones in here. There's coming a day when you're going to have to work and take care of a family, possibly, and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of times what we do in that situation, because we're so overwhelmed, we just turn and run. Instead of turning to Jesus, we take off and go the other way. And honestly, we need to turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus," as a Christian, say, "Jesus, we need you. I need you. I need you. Will you take these? Will you help me? I need your grace. I may sin today in this. I may break," whatever it is, turn to Him and speak to Him. He wants you to. That's the amazing thing. Here's the definition of anxiety: an unpleasant state of mental uneasiness or concern about some uncertain event. I want to say that again. Some uncertain event. And an uneasy, distressing desire for something. Something. A state of restlessness and agitation. And I'm going to give you my definition of it. Trying to be God. Plain and simple. If you're stressing, having anxiety, and doing all this stuff, and you're trying to be God, because what I mean by this is that we're trying to predict the future. We're trying to say, oh, this is going to happen. Oh, my goodness. And we can worry into technicolor. It's already happened in our mind. That's already gone through. That's already a problem. That's, oh, it's all going to fail. We're going to fall apart. And I can't pay my bills. What's going to happen? This and that and this and that going crazy. And what we're trying to do is have control over the future and control over our circumstances. These things are only found in God's hands. And it's God teaching us to be faithful. And if you really struggle, it's like God is saying, turn them over to me. Put them in my hands and I will take care of you. Don't try and do them yourself. Of course, there's something, you know, we have to call the guy and say, hey, I'm going to pay you and stuff. That, you know, there are some things we have to do. God's not going to call the guy up for you. So there is some things you need to step into. But honestly, you can't be crippled by anxiety. And that's why Paul is saying this. Go to Jesus. And through all the anxiety, there comes a point where you need to make a decision. Be consumed by it. Give up. Go lay down in bed. And stay home from whatever the problem is. Or press on. Fight your way through it. And pointing your whole self to Jesus. And walk through it by the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask a question. How is anxiety working for you? How is worrying? How does that work for you? Is it working? Is it helping? Is it changing the circumstances for you? Honestly, you must know this. Will we let anxiety and worry be in control of our lives, or will we let Jesus be in control? That's what it boils down to, I think. You must know this, Christian. Like it says back in verse 5, Christ is in this. God is in this. And you need to know that He's right there with you in that circumstance. He's there. He's with you. I remember when I was going on a prayer walk one time, and my life just seemed like it was crazy. Everything was just going nuts. And I'll spare you the details. But I went on a prayer walk, and I swear audibly in my heart when I was praying, I heard, I'm in this. And I remember just breaking and just sobbing and realizing, because I wasn't, that Christ is in this. And you need to trust that, you guys. Christ, Christian, Christ is right there. And I love this great quote from, and I like his beard too. But from Daniel Webster Whittle. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he does not bear. Never a sorrow that he does not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. We need to trust that. When we put our cares in God's hand, he puts his peace in our heart. This leads me to this next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, unconceivable, the peace of God. How am I feeling peaceful right now in the midst of this circumstance? I don't understand it. That's what that means. It transcends all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is no place, no joy, no peace, no joy when we are consumed by worry and anxiety. It's like oil and water. They just don't go together. So if you're anxious and worryful, then there's no peace. There'll never be peace. They just won't go together. Joy is only found in the Lord. Remembering this is our home. And His home is with us. Honestly, this is the way we show a busted and broken world there is hope. That's how us as Christians show the world that there's hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And the next verse is the trick on how to maintain that joy. And I love this. This is good. It's 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I love the Word of God because God just said, just do that and then walk off. God actually gives us the answer on how to do that. But we just, the big thing is just doing it. The joy in our life depends on the quality of our thoughts. And I love this. I've used this before many times. I like that life and circumstances are 10% of what happens to you and 90% of what you do about it. Or can I say 90% of how you think about it? I love these verses in Paul's letter to Colossians. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, not stuff, not things. For you, Christian, died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. Christian, what are your thoughts? What are you consumed with? I understand this is hard to do. It's going to take discipline. Honestly, you have to discipline yourself. And that's what God is teaching me. I need to discipline myself in what I'm thinking about. And I like this next verse. It says, whatever you have heard or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's another practical. This gives you hope. It's like, oh, I don't have to just do this right now and be this way, and then you end up being fake. He's saying, practice it. Create a discipline in doing this. Practice. Paul is saying this is a lifestyle. It's something that needs to be practiced on a regular basis. And I want to let you into another little secret. Well, actually, it's not a secret because you find it in the Bible and anyone can read it. So, be content. In Christ, you can do anything. He gives you the strength. And these verses, 4, 10 through 13, says, I rejoice greatly, Paul says, in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be what? Content. In whatever the circumstance. And honestly, you guys that know Paul's life, he's in prison right now saying this. And he's gone through some serious stuff. I mean, beatings. He's been stoned. I can only imagine what this guy looked like about this time. He must have just been like, mangled. And it's amazing to me because, anyway, I won't get it. He says, I've learned what it means to be content in all the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned what? The secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Honestly, Christian, Paul is saying that the secret in being content, no matter the situation or circumstance, is that God's in it. God is with me. Jesus is with me. He gives me the strength to make it through it. You look at Johnny Erickson Tata, that's her life. God has given her the strength to make it through it, the joy to rest in Him. And it's done by rejoicing in what we think about and thinking about heaven, because these things, they're not going to last forever. They're going away. I love it. Faith Walker's, one of the pastors was teaching. He comes out with this little sticky thing with little stickies, and he goes over and he just starts out. He goes, this is going to burn. This is going to burn. This is going to burn. And you start labeling it. Everything's going to burn. It's all going away. And that we run after this stuff just so hard and spend our lives in it. And waste our families away and waste our marriages away. running after the things of this world. And Paul's saying, I know the secret. It's about Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Him, what we think about. And right here, I want to pause for a minute. Because it's serious. I want to say right now that if any of you in this crowd don't know Jesus, these words have no hope for you. They bring no hope to you. Because honestly, you're doing it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. You need Jesus. We're broken. We're busted. Quit pretending. He's the only one that has provided a solution for the human condition to relieve us from the suffering. Maybe not why we're here. There's a time when it's coming to an end. God is saying, I hate the sin. I hate the suffering. It's done. Come home. Come home, those that I have. Those that I've set apart. He's opened the doors for those to come in, like Johnny Erickson Tata said. And there's coming a day when because God hates evil. He hates sin. He hates lying. He hates murder. He hates it all. And there's coming a day when He's going to say, it is done. It's over. Come home. Come home. Enter into my rest. And honestly, Christian, that should be our hope. That should be what we set our minds on. When it's hard and we're struggling and it's just crazy, we need to go, but there's coming a day that I'll be able to rest in You, Jesus. That's coming. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him. And if you want to know how that's done, how you get to, it's so simple. Our Father made it simple. Talk to one of us. Talk to Matt. Talk to me. Talk to any of the leaders in this church. And we can let you know how simple it is. Oh, God, we love You. No other religion, no other philosophy or human reasoning holds a candle to the solution God provides for our human condition. Only Jesus. And it was at the cross. Back to the topic at hand. So I ask you this right now, Christian. I want you to answer this question in your heart and in your mind. I will be happy when blank, blank. You'll be happy when you get a new car. You'll be happy when you get a new job. You'll be happy when you find a job. I'll be happy when I get money. Honestly, think about that. When will you be happy? I think the answer, honestly, and I know the answer, honestly, because God's word is true, is the answer is I will be happy when I'm living for Jesus. I will be happy when I'm seeking His kingdom. I will be happy when Jesus, He needs to be the answer to that question. Everything in our culture is designed to make us discontent and losing our gaze on Him. It's just everything. Everything. It's just like work, media, music, money, stuff, more stuff. It's just pointing us away from Christ, pointing us away from God. I mean, honestly, think about that. This is truth. And God says, look at Me, look at Me. And then we're like, groveling over here and, like, you know, that's why it's just like the blind leading the blind. We're just like, we're wandering around. And Jesus says, look at Me. I like what Mac did one time. The kids are going crazy everywhere and they're running around. And they're just, you know, and he tried to calm them down. He said, now look at Me. Look at Me. You need to stop. Because they were just all over the place. And honestly, I think that's like us sometimes. And I love this quote by author unknown. Oftentimes some of the best quotes come from author unknown. So he says or she says, the good life exists only when you stop wanting a better one. It is the condition of savoring what is, instead of longing for what might be. The itch for the things so brilliantly injected by those who make and sell them are in effect a virus draining the soul of contentment. You guys now know the secret. This is the secret. Get into God's Word and learn the secrets, many, many secrets to life. Turn to God in your anxiety and worry. Pray about everything as if Jesus is right next to you, Christian, because He is. He's right there. He's waiting to hear from you. And practice thinking on good things, eternal things, the things that last forever. There is a joy in a life with Christ and can be found nowhere else but through Him. If you haven't already, begin this relationship with Him. Because our God has rescued us. A life in Christ is worth celebrating and worth rejoicing about. It's worth it. No matter our circumstances, He is worth rejoicing. I have one last thing. My daughter, she wrote a song, and it totally just applies it. It just blesses my heart. And I hope it blesses your heart too, because it's exactly what I'm talking about here. And I want her to come up and do the song. So this is Lindsay, my daughter. Oh, praise God. It's worth celebrating. I just want to lift it up and pray, God. I just thank you for this time. I just praise you for mothers, God. I thank you. And I just pray that you bless them today as they go out and do the different things that are going to take place. God, I pray you bless everyone in this room. God, that they can take something away with them. God, a gift from you to their hearts. God, and that you grow them and fruit comes from it, Lord. And you deserve the glory. You deserve to have lives that rejoice in you, God, because you love us. We want to say, and I want to say, God, we love you deeply and desperately. And I just thank you, God, and I just pray that you just do amazing things with this body. And I say this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.